Welcome again to our study on the book of Isaiah. We're in chapter 43, and in actuality, this is the portion of the New Testament of Isaiah, and it's a period of great hope for each and every one of us. And this is what I want to give to you by the grace of God, hope. And we see this, that God in chapter 43 is saying, look, I formed you. I have called you by name. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you and they will not overflow you. You know, waters have many connotations in Scripture, many scriptural interpretations of water. But also one of them is trouble. Is trouble. And so God is saying, when you're in trouble, I'll be with you. And that trouble will not overwhelm you, will not destroy you. For I'll be with you. And when you go through the fire, the flame shall not burn you. So you might be going through a fiery furnace at the moment, or you might be overwhelmed by all kinds of trouble, but fear not. God says, I will keep you. I will keep you. For I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God. How beautiful that is. To have that assurance that God says to you, I'm your God. And since you were precious in my sight, you have been honorable. Is that true? Since you came to the Lord and gave your heart to the Lord, have you indeed been honorable? And therefore has he loved you? See, that's very important, isn't it? But here, there is a beautiful promise in verses 5 and 6 that I'd like to share with you. And it says, I will bring thy seed from the east, gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, my daughters from the end of the earth. You know, spiritually, have we got sons and daughters, people that we have influenced in the Christian life, people that we have sought to turn to righteousness, people that we have sought to bring to the Lord to be filled with the Spirit? You know, God says, I will bring them unto you. Another scripture that says, your sons shall marry you. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's very interesting. It means, you know, the thought of marriage means care. And he says, well, your sons and your daughters shall care for you. See? And it's so wonderful. What we give out will come back to us. And all the blessings that we give to others shall come back on our own head. And there's going to be a time that they'll come and minister to you, all those that you've done well to and good to. And so he goes on to say, well, let all nations be gathered before me. And he said this, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after. In other words, there's only one God, one true and living God. He was, he is, and ever will be. He has no beginning. We don't understand that, of course, with our earthly limitations. Our mind is very limited. But when we're in heaven, we shall understand all these things so perfectly. But he said, beside me there is no Savior. The Apostle Paul brought this out so poignantly, you know, when he said, there is no other name under heaven whereby we might be saved. Jesus is our Savior. He is the Savior of all the earth, as he said. I have declared and have saved and have showed thee. And so he goes on to say this now in verses 18 and 19. He said, remember not the former things. Behold, I will do a new thing. You know, this is what the church is earnestly looking for in our days, that God will move sovereignly in a new way. In other words, we shall see his power and his glory in a way that we have never seen before. Now, darkness is coming upon the earth, but praise God, the promises in Isaiah, as we shall see later on, are that in times of darkness, God will show forth His great glory. And so, we're looking for indeed a new thing, that it will spring forth. And what I want to say this, although this applies to the church, the nation of Israel, in effect, I want it to apply to your life as you listen to this telecast. I want you to embrace it and say, Lord, I'm not going to think of the things of the past, but I'm going to look to you for a new thing in my life, that you will do something glorious in my life, transform it. And I want you to take that personally and appropriate it. Lord, there's a new thing coming forth in my life. And here again, you know, he says, verse 25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my name's sake, and will not remember them. Now, we are to forget our transgressions too, as we've asked God to forgive them. They're under the blood, they're blotted out. They're not remembered by God. Why don't you forget them too? Well, and now I want to come to chapter 44. Chapter 44 is a very glorious chapter. And here God is saying that He wants us to hear what He's going to say. Now when God says, hear, it is because something very important is going to come to pass. And so, here it is. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, and will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, whom I have chosen. Oh, how often we have heard these words in Isaiah. Fear not, I will help thee. And then he goes on to speak of the blessing. And in verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed. Now, this, of course, relates to Christ. The promise of the Father to Christ was that he would pour out his spirit upon the seed of Christ. In other words, Christians, those who belong to the Lord. And you know, in Acts chapter 1, when he was about to be received into heaven, when he was on the Mount of Olives with his disciples and they were asking him all kinds of questions concerning his second coming, he said this to them. He said, wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the promise of the Father, which I have declared unto you. And this is the promise of the Father, that I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed. Well, when was this fulfilled? What happened was this, that the Lord reemphasized this, and he said, wait and tarry in Jerusalem until thou be imbued with power. For John baptized with water, but not many days hence you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, Acts chapter 2, we understand the fulfillment of that and what Christ was saying and what indeed Isaiah was prophesying. It was simply this, that as they waited in obedience to the Lord, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all gathered with one mind. There were about 120 gathered together. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was amongst them. And there was a mighty rushing wind. And it was as though tongues of fire came upon their heads. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they all began to speak with other tongues. Well, it's a promise of that which we have seen back in Isaiah. You know, this is the rest. This is refreshing. The stammering lips, should he speak to this people? Well, let me say this. I have experienced this glorious promise, being filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, John the Baptist spoke of it and said, you know, I indeed baptize with water, but he that is coming, meaning Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Well, I had seen this promise after I was saved, and I earnestly sought the Lord for it. In fact, I took a vacation in the southwest hills of England, and when alone, I cried out to God, "Oh God, please fill me with the Holy Spirit." And as I prayed, I felt the Spirit of God come upon me, and from within my being there came a roll of the Spirit, and out from my lips a language that I knew not. Now, I have the privilege of speaking French and German, and have preached in those languages. But the language I spoke, I did not understand. But during the time I have been throughout the nations of this world, I have heard people speak in other tongues, as they did on the day of Pentecost. Because the interesting thing was, on the day of Pentecost, they were surrounded by people, Jews from many other nations, who all spoke possibly Hebraic, but also, or Aramaic, but also they spoke in the language of the nations from which they came. And here they were amazed, because as they listened to the disciples, here they were speaking in their own languages, languages they could not possibly have understood. Now, I've had the privilege of being in France, and I was an assistant pastor in France, and I was the only one in the congregation that spoke English. I preached in French, but obviously English is my maiden or mother language, if you could say that. But I was in distress, and we were in a prayer meeting, and I wanted to pray to the Lord from the depths of my heart, and I didn't want anybody else knowing a thing of what I was saying. So I was very confident. I prayed in English and asked the Lord for four things, and in this prayer, and the pastor who was praying, walking up and down the front there, suddenly spoke in perfect English and responded to all my questions. And he didn't know a word of English. I've heard other people, you know, speak in German when they have been speaking in other tongues. Others speaking in French. I've even heard people speaking in English who didn't know a word of English. And I've just mentioned one case. And so I want you to be assured that as you study the Acts of the Apostles, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they all spoke in other languages. That was the sign that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had received the promise of the Father. Well, we move on now, and we look at, again, this tremendous battle that was going on in the hearts and nation of Israel. Instead of turning to God, they had turned to idols. And here is God saying, "I am the first, I am the last. Beside me there is no God. You are my witnesses. There is no God beside me." And then he looks at those who have graven their own gods.
have taken pieces of wood. Now, this is what he said. He says this, you know, in verse 15. Here is a man, he's cut down a tree. And the log might be very long, and so he divides it in two. And he chops up this part of the log. And with it, he makes a fire, cooks a meal, keeps himself warm. Now, with the other part of that log, he carves the figure of a man and falls down before it and says, "Thou art my God." And the Lord said, "How is this possible? How is this possible?" You know, with one part, you make a fire, you cook a meal, you keep yourself warm, and the other part of that dead log, you carve and make a man, and you fall down before it and say, "Thou art my God. You will look after me, and you will guide me." Now, how is that possible? How is that possible? Well, it is because they feed on ashes. The deceived heart hath turned him aside. In other words, he has no understanding. He has no knowledge. He cannot hear, God said. "I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof, roasted flesh, the residue thereof I have made an abomination, and I fall down to this peaceful tree." How base can a man get? How foolish can a man be? But it is because of a deceived heart. A deceived heart. We must thank God that we're not in that situation. But he now turns to Israel, turning to us, and says, "Thou art my servant. Thou art my servant, and I have not forgotten thee." Now this is something that we need to appropriate. Oh God, I am your servant, and you have not forgotten me. Why don't you repeat those words? I am thy servant, O God. You and I have. And you have not forgotten me. You have not forgotten me. And then he goes on and says in verse 22, "But I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and thy cloud." And as a cloud, I've blotted them out, and thy sins also return unto me, for I have redeemed them. It may be that you're in this position, that you have turned away from God. Now you're listening to this telecast, and God is saying, "Look, I have blotted out your sins. I have forgiven all your transgressions. Please return unto me. Please return unto me." You know, if all the people that had come to church and we got saved remained in church, our churches would be overflowing. The problem so often is this, that people come to church, they get saved, they read their Bibles, they pray every day, and then something happens. They get offended. They turn aside. They grow cold in heart. And they forget God. But God said, "I don't forget you." And perhaps you're in that situation during this teleclass. And God says, "Look, I want you to come back to me. I have blotted out your sins. Cover them as with a cloud. I see them no more, and I want you to come back to me." And so he says, "Sing, O heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, Ye lower parts of the earth, break forth into singing. Ye mountains, ye forests, your trees. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, glorified himself in Israel. Of course, this has a futuristic, if I could say this, thought, because it refers to, first of all, after the Babylonian captivity, God brings him out of Babylon. And then, also, there is the thought that when the Lord returns again, Israel will turn to him as one man. But also, for you, you know, the Lord wants to redeem you, bring you back to himself. And he goes on and says, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, he hath formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens above, that spreadeth also the earth. You know, he's saying, look, there's nobody like me. I make the trees, I make the grass, I make the fish, I make the animals. I created man. Did I do all these things? I have made heaven above. Look, come back to me. And then, now, is going to be historical as we close this chapter. And it is in verse 26. He said, that confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith unto Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and the cities of Judah. Ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. Now this is a very remarkable verse, and the one following it even more remarkable. But here is Isaiah prophesying at a time when Jerusalem is there, the temple is there, that beautiful temple, that beautiful edifice that Solomon created is there. And yet Isaiah is saying that God is going to build up Jerusalem again. The temple will be rebuilt. And Judah shall be filled with people, but they are filled with people. Why? Because Isaiah will speak of a situation where Babylon, later on in the chapters, will speak of a time when Babylon will absolutely overrun Jerusalem, destroy it. And God is now giving hope before they do that. But look, there's another extraordinary prophecy in verse 27 that saith to the deep, be dry, I will dry up thy rivers. Verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Now then, I want to look at these two remarkable, remarkable verses. Because the first one, in verse 27, tells us in poignant terms how Babylon was taken. Now Babylon lay in the area of the Euphrates River, that great river that's referred to in Scripture. It's the Euphrates and flows through Iraq today, but also flowed through Babylon, and they made canals around Babylon, moats from that river. And the result was they thought Babylon was impregnable. Nobody could take Babylon. And in the days of Belshazzar, the Persian, Medes and Persian army were around the city, and they didn't worry because they had ample food within their walls, cattle and so forth. Very large city. And it was impregnable. The walls were massive, the gates were massive, and moreover, there was this moat around. Nobody could pass over. But God gave to Cyrus. And remember, Cyrus is a Persian king who had not been born. It's about at least 100 years or so, more than that, but 150 years before Cyrus was born, Isaiah names him. And this Cyrus is so great. Herodotus, the Greek historian, pays him this compliment, that he was a model king, but we shall see more of Cyrus later on in chapter 45. But now I want to say he names him by name, Cyrus. And the extraordinary thing is this, that he gives the key to the fall of Babylon. What happened? The moat was around, the Euphrates was running through. What happened? There was a hill, the way away. And the defenders of Babylon could not see what was happening beyond that hill. And Cyrus gave the commandment to dig a huge lake. And they dug this huge earthen pit, if I could say this, and then, at a given moment at night, they diverted that water, and it went all into this lake, a pit that they had then became a mighty lake. And then the soldiers could run under, cross the moat, under the gates, and they took Babylon. Now, if God knows all that, he could prophesy all that, doesn't he know also what's going to happen in your life? And so I want you to give your heart completely unto him who knows the past, present, and future, and can bring to pass all the promises he's made to you. God bless.
This series has been presented by Zion Fellowship in Waverly, New York. The teachings you just heard by Dr. Bailey are based on his commentary of the book of Isaiah. If you are interested in becoming a partner with us, or in studying more on this subject, or to receive a video of today's teachings, you may contact us at the number shown on your screen. Remember today that God loves you and desires for you to experience the wonderful words of grace and mercy that we have looked at in this book. Go today in the peace and joy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.